glad to have some fall weather coming our way. And this morning, I'm glad you're joining us. This morning, we're continuing a series that we kicked off last week called Generous. And this series is really all about learning to handle money God's way, learning to handle really the gifts that God's given us, all of the gifts he's given us his way. And I just have to admit, as a pastor, it's always slightly awkward to talk about finances and money in church because that's the stereotype, isn't it? The pastor's, you're going to come to church and the pastor's going to talk about money. But before we get there, I mean, the reason we talk about it is because the Bible is replete with Jesus and others teaching us about how to steward well the things that he's given us. And so this morning I want to teach you a message or talk through a message I've titled Invest Well, because we want to do just that. Because Jesus had a lot to say, again, about how we deal with our money and how we deal with what God has given us. But Jesus also talked about this idea that the way we deal with money is not just a physical issue, but it's also a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual discipline. And the Bible teaches us that God is watching how we handle our wealth so that he can trust us with spiritual riches in heaven. Jesus, when he told the parables, again, famous stories, theologians say over half of the parables are about money or finances or material possessions, the things that we have. So there's a lot of stuff in the Bible, but here's the idea this morning. Money is a terrific servant, but it's a terrible master. And it's one of those things that if we will learn to use money in the way that God intends for us to use money, then it will be a terrific servant. But if we allow money, on the other hand, to become our master, then it's a terrible master. And so this morning, I want to begin with Matthew 25. If you have a Bible, I'm going to have you turn to Matthew 25. We're going to read a pretty lengthy parable, a parable that is known as the parable of the talents. And many people misunderstand this parable because it's called the parable of the talents in many translations. And we have a misunderstanding of what a talent is. We hear the word talent, and what do we think of? We think of gifts. We think of, all right, stuff I'm good at. Personality, spiritual gifts, things like that. But the English word talent actually comes from this chapter in the Bible, and it's really a measurement of money. And so this morning, although what we're going to talk about relates to all of the different gifts that God has given us, what Jesus is talking about is how we handle our money. Because a talent was a specific weight of gold or silver. In fact, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation today as we read through this scripture. And in it, it actually describes it as bags of silver, which I think it's helpful for understanding. Because this was, again, Jesus giving us a parable about how we handle what God has given us. And I'm going to go through this passage piece by piece. You can turn to Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. And we're going to look at it piece by piece and dissect what is Jesus talking about. And this morning, I want to give you, this is a big number for me, but I'm going to give you 8 different principles that this scripture gives you. Don't worry, you're like, man, this is going to be a message forever. I'm going to try and go fast. So hang on there. Put on your seatbelts. We're going to dig right in. Matthew 25, 14 through 15 says this. Jesus speaking says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. Now, this morning, if you have your note sheet, you can pull those out. Or if you have your Bibles out, I want you to underline or circle the word his. Circle the word his, because I want to ask you a question. Whose money are we talking about in this story? Was it the servant's money that was handling it? Whose money? It's his money, the master's money. And that brings us to our very first point this morning. It's what I call the stewardship principle, that we must understand that everything that we have belongs to God. We got to get that settled right up front. What we have in our hot little hands is not something that belongs to us, something that belongs to God. In fact, this morning I love that we sang the song, God, it's even your breath in our lungs. So we're going to pour out our praise to you. And it's having this right understanding that everything that we have has been entrusted to us by our God, by our master. He's the one that owns it. It's all his. And this is, by the way, what is called stewardship. Some of us heard that word. We know that word. Maybe we don't use it in everyday conversation, but we understand what a steward is. And steward is an old English word for manager. If you've been a manager or you're in management, you manage things at your job, you understand what this looks like. But managers are involved in stewarding the resources or stewarding the people or whatever it is they've been given charge over. And a steward is a manager. And stewardship simply means just that. It means managing. So we are called to be stewards of our time, to manage our time, right? We're called to be stewards of our influence, the positions that God has given us, right? We're called to be stewards of our health, taking care of the body that God's given us, stewards of our minds, thinking, stewards of our relationships, of our opportunities, that everything we have has been given to us by God. And if we'll have that right perspective, then all of this will be so much easier to comprehend. See, we cannot begin looking at generosity or a discussion of how to deal with our finances without this simple acknowledgement that everything that we have is a gift from God. Say everything.
Everything,
everything is a gift from God. The second principle we're going to look at is called the faithfulness principle. That God will give his gifts to those who can be trusted with them. Verse 15, the story continues and says this. He, the master, he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last. And then he says this curious thing, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Now, I've read this scripture as long as I've been a Christian. As I read through the New Testament, I'd read this. And if I'm honest, I was always a little torqued off for that guy that only got 1 talent. Weren't you? Maybe that's just me. I read it and I'm like, but that's not fair. How did that one guy get 5 and the other guy got 2? And then this guy, dopey guy over here, he only gets 1. But what does it say in the scriptures? It says, in proportion to their abilities. Now, I had read about that many, many times, but sometimes we miss out on that. But I always thought, man, why does that guy get ripped off? And here's the ultimate question. Can God trust you with his gifts? Are we trustworthy with the gifts that God has to allocate amongst his people, amongst his servants? Are we trustworthy with his gifts? See, it says that God gives gifts based on the faithfulness of heart of his servants and the skillfulness of hand. And God has the resources of heaven, the giftedness of heaven, the talents of heaven, and he's looking to allocate those gifts to his people, but he's looking to allocate those gifts in proportion to our abilities. And the question is simple. Can God trust you with his resources? And that's a very big question. I don't ask that lightly, but it's one that we all must contemplate. Because this is the faithfulness principle. God has entrusted you with a little now. Are you being faithful with it? See, some of us would say, man, I want a daydream. Man, God, if I won the lottery and I won $20 million, right? I'd tithe to the church and I'd help out my neighbors who were in need. And my mom who needs that new car, man, I would buy her a new car and I'd give her a new house. And I would do all this stuff for all these people. God, if only I had $20 million. And the question remains, well, what are you doing now with what you have in your pocket? Are you being generous to those neighbors that you want to be generous to? Are you giving faithfully to the Lord? Are you doing those things now? Are you faithful with the little that you have now? See, God has entrusted us with a little. How are we being faithful to the small gift he's placed in our hands? See, God will give his gifts to those who can be trusted with them. The third principle we learn from this scripture is what I call the utilization principle. That's a big, giant word, but let's talk about it. Will we utilize the gifts of God, or will we hide them away in fear? Will we take what God has given us and invest it, or will we live by fear? Will we utilize opportunities and platforms and influence that God gives us, or will we simply squander them or hide them or hoard them? The story continues in verse 16 of Matthew. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver, he began to invest. Say, began to invest. He began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work. Say, went to work. He went to work and he earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver or 1 talent of silver, he dug a hole in the ground and he hid the master's money. Now, we all have a choice. What we do with God has entrusted us with. And it's true of our finances, sure, how we handle and steward the finances that God has given us. But it's also true in every other area of our lives, right? It's true of our abilities. It's true of our gifts. See, risk is scary, isn't it? That's why they call it risk. I mean, it's a scary thing. It means stepping outside of where we're comfortable, out of our comfort zones, and stepping out in faith. Trusting God that he can use our gifts, use our resources, use our talents, use our time to do something greater than whatever we could do with it. So we can choose to step out in faith, or we can choose to succumb to fear and stop short and simply hoard our gifts. See, there's a principle. I mean, you've probably heard this phrase. If you don't use it, you lose it. Go ahead, say it with me. If you don't use it, you lose it. Right? We know that's true. You can be an athlete. If you don't practice it, what happens? You lose it. You can be a musician. If you don't play those keys every day, you start losing those skills. You still have a little bit, but you got a lot of rust. If I refuse to think, my mind goes kind of soft and gushy, doesn't it? If I stop thinking about stuff. If I refuse to exercise, well, that's an exception because, you know. But if I refuse to use it, I lose it, right? I mean, that's just common sense. But let me just say something to you, friends. Church is not meant to be a place where the gifts of heaven go to sit and just watch. Can I just say that? Church is meant to be a place where the resources of heaven, the gifts of heaven, the abilities of heaven come together, yeah, to be encouraged, but to be used, to use our gifts for the glory of God and for the benefit of man. That's what God's church is meant to be, not a place where we just hoard the gifts and just have them all together. See, look what we got. We got someone over there that's really good at this, someone that's good at this, and we're not doing anything with it, but it's all there, right? That's not what church is meant to be. If we don't use it, you lose it. The fourth thing we learn as we go further into the story is what I call the accountability principle. We will all stand before God to give an account of how we've handled what he's given us. Woo! Did someone turn the heat on, right? We don't like that one. I don't like that one. Verse 19 says this. After a long time, their master returned from his trip, and he called them to give an account. Say, give an account. He called them to give an account of how they had used their money. No, he didn't say that. Of how they had used his money. See, we will each stand before God himself and give an account for how we stewarded what he's given to us. And of course, this relates to our pocketbooks, but it relates to everything that God has given us, doesn't it? How well we've stewarded our relationships. How well we steward our marriage and our parenting relationships and our friendships. How well we stewarded the gifts that he's given to us, that he's told you, man, that gift's not for you, it's for them. But we just want to use it for us, right? How well we've stewarded, each one of us will have to give an account. Let me say, that's pretty general, but let's get down to it. We will stand before God and give an account for how we've used his money. We will. This isn't meant to be a scare tactic, but it's also not hyperbole, okay? This isn't just like a theoretical. This is what the Bible says over and over again, that God promises that we will each stand before him. And thankfully, because of Jesus Christ, we don't have to give an account for our sin and our brokenness. But this is the reality. Romans 14:12 tells us that each of us will give a personal account to God. We'll have to stand before God. And this is true in a number of different ways. We steward our resources, but we also steward our influence. I shared that a minute ago. God's given some of you platforms of influence. Maybe that's being a teacher. Maybe that's being a leader in God's church. Maybe that's being a parent or a relative, someone that's got influence. God says we'll also be held accountable for how we steward the influence he's given us. As a teacher of the Bible, I know that Hebrews 13:17 tells me that I will have to give an account for how I've led people. And that's one of those things that I always remember. I always think about, God, I want to lead well. Help me to do that. Help me to shepherd and to steward what you've given me, the influence that you've given me. Hebrews 4:13 says this. I don't like this passage. Can I just be honest? I don't like it. It says this. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. See, I don't like the idea of that, right? Because our natural default when we make a mistake is to try and run and hide. But the Bible says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God, doesn't it? Nothing is hidden from him. Knowing that nothing is hidden from him means it's not just an issue of pleasing people or showing off or trying to make other people, look how good I am, look how generous I am. But we understand that this is a heart issue between us and God. The maker of heaven and earth knows what we do. And the good news of the gospel today, friends, you're like, man, that's kind of heavy. The good news of the gospel is no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter how far you've wandered from God, even though he knows your faults, he still loves you. Can I get an amen? That's good news, friends, that no matter what you've gone through, how many mistakes you've made, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, you can be made whole with God, no matter how much you've messed up. As I heard someone say, no matter how many times you've beefed it, he still loves you. I love that. See, the good news is that his grace is available even if you've messed up. The fifth principle we learn from this scripture a little bit deeper in is the celebration principle. Let me just say, this is going to blow some of our minds as we don't think of God this way. Like a good father, God wants to celebrate with us when we do well. Now, verse 20, you guys are like, I don't remember reading that in the story of the parable of the talents. But verse 20 says this. The servant to whom he had entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, 5 talents, and I earned you 5 more. The master was full of praise. Say, full of praise. He was full of praise. He said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I'll give you many more responsibilities. And then these final words, read them with me. Let's celebrate together. Say it again. Let's celebrate together. I love that. Let me just say, this scripture, when I read it, man, I'm just like, what? Because I think so very often we have a wrong view of God, don't we? We never think of God in terms of, man, he wants to celebrate with us when things are going right, when we're walking in his ways. But for those of us who rightly handle God's gifts, there will be a time of celebration. Come on. That should make you smile today in the house. As we do the things that God calls us to do, God wants to celebrate us. And I don't think that Jesus includes that detail in this parable by mistake. I believe he was trying to give us a clearer picture of a heavenly Father that loves us, that cares for us, that wants to celebrate those things with us. See, it says that there's great rejoicing in heaven, and there should be here on earth when just one life decides to follow God and walk in his ways. See, we don't often think of God that way, though, do we? I know I didn't grow up with that. Not that I had, I just had a wrong view of God. I didn't grow up thinking of God that way. I always imagined God as being up in heaven with maybe a giant yardstick in his hand, kind of, you know, just waiting for me to get sent to the principal's office, right? And nobody wants to get sent to the principal's office, even if you like your principal, right? No one wants to go there. And I think sometimes we have that view of God. But Jesus says, I want you to see the Father differently. I want you to see him as a father who wants to give praise. Maybe we didn't grow up in a household where daddy gave us praise when we did something good. We don't have that perspective, but he says, I want you to imagine a father who wants to give you praise, wants to celebrate with you, who wants to say, good job, let's celebrate together. I'll tell you something, as a daddy, this is my favorite part of day, the time when I get home. And I don't know how long I can keep it up, but right now, every time I get home, I can be gone for 5 minutes, and it's like the kids hear me coming. They hear me coming, and even though my wife says, don't do it, the kids always open up the front door, and they run outside, and they're just like, woo, dad's home, and it's the best part of my day. And they don't just come out, but they come out with handfuls of stuff, right? They're like, dad, look at this rock I found today. It's so cool, right? Or they'll bring out their artwork, like awful things that they've put together that are beautiful because they've made them, and they have meaning, but they're not real pretty to look at. But they bring them, and they just like, they say, Dad, look at what I did today. Why do they do that? Do they do that because they're afraid of their daddy? No. They do that because they know their dad's going to rejoice with them, he's going to celebrate with them, going to bring praise to them. Say, good job, buddy. Your coloring is getting so much better than it was because it was bad. But now it's good, right? Like, we celebrate and they understand that. Did you know that you've got a father in heaven just like that? You might not have had that experience growing up with your dad, but you've got a father in heaven that wants to take your ugly artwork and put it on his refrigerator, okay? He wants to take your accomplishments and the things that you're, man, you're like, God, I tried real hard today, and I didn't do so great, but here's what I did. And he doesn't look at it and say, oh, that's not Picasso, right? He doesn't snub his nose at his kid's artwork. We've got a father in heaven that says, I want to celebrate. I want to celebrate with you. I want to hang it up on that fridge and rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a new motivation for me to know and believe that the God of heaven wants to celebrate with me for the way I've faithfully invested what he's given to me to be used and placed in my hands to make a difference in this world. The sixth principle, we're chugging right through this, is this. The fear principle. Fear cripples us and prevents us from being faithful stewards of God's grace. See, in this story, we see two outcomes, two ways of life, and we see the fruit of each course of action. There's two outcomes to any of our actions when we're faced with a decision. We can either choose to move in fear or we can choose to move in faith. And I already touched on this a little bit. But we can choose those directions. And the question is, will we allow fear to shut down our faith and ability to take risks for God? Or instead, will we choose to walk by faith and say, God, I want to take a risk. I want to trust you. Now, some of the times we'll say, but I just want to use wisdom. We'll use other words like, I want to use prudence, right? I want to be careful. And yeah, it's important that we use both sides, that we have to balance those things out. We don't want to be foolish, but we don't want to allow quote-unquote prudence to keep us from putting to work and investing the gifts that God has given to us. Now, that's true in so many different areas. Financially, how are we living financially generously with what he's blessed us with? Relationally, are we miserly with our time that we give to other people, investing in people beyond our own families? Or instead, we're saying, I don't have time for anyone but me. We wouldn't say it like that, right? We'd say it somewhat different, but are we being miserly with relationally in our gifts? Are we living generously with our natural gifts, our spiritual gifts, utilizing them for the glory of God and the benefit of others? Or are we instead just saying, I'm going to use my gifts for me, for my benefit, so that I can make money and provide for my family and do the things that I want to do? Or am I going to say, God, how can I give those things away? Verse 24 says this, then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you did not plant and gathering crops you did not even cultivate. And he says these words, read these three words with me. I was afraid. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. But the master replied to him, and I don't like these words, but this is what he said. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you at least deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver now. I was afraid, so I hid. We've heard those words before. Students of the Bible, you remember the first story in the book of the Bible about our first parents, Adam and Eve. After sin entered the world, our first father said those words. He said, I was afraid, so I hid. Don't we do that? And doesn't sin have a way of making us afraid and hiding? It does. There's one thing I found to always be true. When I find myself afraid, when I find myself wanting to hide, I know that there's something out of order in my life. There's something that's broken in me. God's response is not what we'd hope for here either, is it? The words he says are pretty direct. They sting. He says, you wicked and lazy servant. I don't know about you, but I don't want those adjectives to be the ones that describe my life to you. Wicked and lazy. I don't like those. I want like righteous or, you know, like really awesome or something else. But he says, wicked and lazy. I don't really want those words to be the ones that describe my life. But the choice lies before us each. Will we be described as good and faithful or wicked and lazy? And the difference lies in the choice between choosing fear or choosing faith. And that's the big thing. God tells us that faith is not only necessary to come to God, but it's the way that we're meant to walk out our lives with God. Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. For anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. We got to walk by faith. The seventh principle, we're almost there, home stretch, is called the application principle. I already shared it. If I don't use it, I lose it. Then he ordered, verse 28 says this. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. We just read it. But this is a principle we can use throughout our world. Again, if we don't use it, we lose it. If we're not using what God has given to us, we don't get to keep it for ourselves. I've heard others say it this way, what God has given you is not for you, it's for others. The gifts and the talents and the abilities and the spiritual gifts that you have, they're not just so that you can be like, look at me, I've got spiritual gifts, right? It's to bless other people. It's to serve other people. It's to bring glory to God and to bring benefit to other people. It's not just about us, although sometimes we like to think of them that way. See, the gift that God has placed in you aren't just to make you wealthy, successful, or famous. They're for the benefit of others as well. And the resources that God has blessed you and me with, they're not just for us, they're for others. On the other side, the flip side, the good side of that is this. If I do use the gifts God's given me wisely, God gives me more. He allows me to have more influence and those things. Can God trust you? I mean, this is a gut check kind of question. I don't expect a show of hands. Can God trust you with the resources of heaven, with the gifts of heaven, with the talents of heaven? Can he trust you with wealth or success or fame or any of those things or wisdom? Rick Warren has a great quote. He says this, whatever you need more of, you give it to God. If you need more time, you give God your time. If you need more energy, you give God your energy. If you need more brains, you give God your brain. If you need more money, you give God your money. That's what he blesses. See, when you plant a seed in the ground, let's say I find a tomato that's not crazy modified. It actually has a seed inside that actually works, right? Just pretend. I know, imagine. Imagine I take that tomato seed and I put it in the ground. What am I going to get back? What's going to happen? Is it one more seed going to come back up? No, a plant, a tomato plant's going to grow. And on that tomato plant is going to be multiple tomatoes filled with seeds. See, and that's the way that it works in the kingdom of God. We get exponentially more than we invest in those things. And eighth and final principle, as we're wrapping up, is what I call the abundance principle. God blesses those who are faithful with the small things. Verse 28 gives us this idea. And he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. And then verse 29, read these words with me, will you? To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. Stop. To those who use well what they were given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Let me tell you something that I've learned as I've walked among some awesome men of faith over the years. I got saved in a pretty big church under the leadership of Ron Pinkston. And as I interned under him, I saw the way he lived his life. And even more recently, as Rebecca and I served with another great man of God, James and Lydia Ranger, man and woman of God, as we served with them under the ministry that they were doing, I'll just say God's hand was there. I saw people coming to faith. I saw multiplication happening. And I saw so many different things happening. And as I began to watch these men up close, I'll just tell you about a shift that took place in my heart, a shift that happened, because I'd see these men, they're just ordinary men in a lot of respects, but they were extraordinary in a few ways, and one of them was this area of faithfulness, the way that they served God. See, I saw these men walk with God in ways that no one else from the platform would ever see, only those people walking closest with them would ever see, but the way they were faithful with the small things. That as God began to bless them in their lives, they didn't just say, look at all the stuff I've got. But they began to say, how can I give this away? How can I give away this influence? How can I use the resources that God's given me to bless other people and other ministries and other people? Yes, in their financial, but in so many other ways as well. And it began to shift something in my heart. See, for a long time as a leader, I'd pray this prayer, God, would you give me promotion? Promote me, God. Give me this ability. I'd hear stories of evangelists like Billy Graham. I'd say, God, I'd love to have that sort of influence. God, do that in me. And there were good prayers, righteous prayers, but God began to shift this in me as I saw these men walking up close. And instead of praying, God, would you give me promotion? I began to say, God, would you give me the right spirit? Would you create in me promotability? Instead of just asking God, give me a platform, I'd say, God, would you make me worthy to stand on a platform? Would you make me worthy to stand on the platform of influence that I've got in my own home as a father, as a husband? And God shifted that thing in my heart, and I no longer asked for those things, but I said, God, would you make me worthy of promotion? And money has a funny way of being a true test of how much we trust in God. It's why I believe we need to spend some weeks on this. I prepared this series many months ago, and I believe it's for us. Not just because I think God wants to get us out of debt or he wants us to do those things wisely. Yeah, it has to do with that. But I believe that Jesus says this is a huge issue. I want to conclude with this passage from Matthew 6:24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus doesn't just say we shouldn't serve God and money. He says you can't. He says you got to choose. Who's going to be first? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be the love of money or those things that you're seeking after? Because as I said in the beginning, money is a terrific servant if you'll put it to work for you, if you'll allow God to use the resources that you've got to serve the kingdom and serve you. But it's a very terrible master. And when it masters you, you're always under stress. When money masters you, it's controlling you. You're worried. You're uptight about it. You've got all those things. Let me conclude by just asking this one simple question. If God were to give you a grade today, if you were to stand before God today, what sort of grade would you get? Would you get an A or a B, C, D, worse? My hope and my prayer is that as we spend time looking at the wisdom of God about how we deal with our money, that we'd move up a step, that maybe we'd get a better grade, that we'd move along in that process. And the question is this, do we trust God with what he's given you? Do you serve him? Or are you enslaved and serve another master? As your pastor, I'm praying that God would open your eyes and allow you to change that perspective. Stop seeing him as some principal in heaven with a yardstick in his hand, but to see a father that loves you, that wants to celebrate with you for every tiny step of faith along the way. Because that's what God does. He wants to see us make those steps of faith. He wants to see you do those things. And I'm praying, yes, that we'd learn to steward our finances better, but more than that, it's about our heart. That God would allow those things to not take residence in our hearts, but we would put him first, amen? Would you bow with me as we close our time in prayer and in response to the Lord? Lord, we thank you for this morning. As we conclude our time in the Word, Lord, I do just want to ask you to remind us of the gospel. I thank you for the good news that no matter how many times we've messed up or made mistakes or gone off the track, God, I thank you that you love us still. God, I thank you that you made a way for us to be made new. Even though we make mistakes, the Bible declares that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, the unrighteous, the imperfect, for me. For you. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for that truth, that even when we blow it, you still love us. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd help us to be generous, not just with our resources, but generous with our time, generous with our gifts, generous with everything you've given to us. And Lord, we believe that you've given us everything. You've given us the breath in our lungs. You've given us our minds. You've given us our abilities. You've given us, yes, our resources. Lord, help us to be a generous people because you are a God who gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Lord, I pray that that would be true in our lives. Help us to remember the truth of the gospel. We thank you for it. Help us to be identified not as wicked and lazy, but as good and faithful servants. Give us wisdom to do that. Give us faith to do that as we step out in faith. And finally, this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed across this place, you may be here within the sound of my voice, and you need to take that very first step of faith, and that is to say yes to God's free gift of grace and forgiveness. Maybe after talking about this relationship with God, this loving relationship with our Father, you say, I need that. I want that. The Bible says that our sin, it separates us from Almighty God, and without help, without rescue, we would be eternally separated from Him. But the good news is this, that Jesus makes a way for us. And the way we receive it is just simply by faith, by saying yes to His free gift of grace. If that's you today, and you're within the sound of my voice, and you've never said that, or maybe you did a long time ago, and you're like, I've wandered away from God. I want to come home to Him. With every other head bowed and eye closed in prayer for you. If that's you today, you say, I want to come home to God. Would you just lift up your hand and let our eyes meet? I want to agree with you in prayer today. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else within the sound of my voice? Thank you, sir. It's here. God bless you. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the very first time? Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross in my place for my sins. I ask you to forgive my sins. I ask you to give me a new life and the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and my heart. I want to follow you all my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we celebrate this morning? The worship team is here. We're going to stand.